Well, good evening. Good to see you here. And I greet also those who may be listening on the live stream. I know there are some. Good evening, Darren. And I was noticing in the song that we sang here that we're talking about grace that sets my spirit free and open wide the golden gate, gives me liberty. What I'm talking about tonight is something that we have liberty for. In the country in which we live, we have a constitution that guarantees us the right of free speech. And there are other things about communication I want to go into tonight. This might sound like a science lecture when I start out, but it's not going to last very long in that mode. I want to background a little bit with some things. I'll have pictures on the screen. I hope you can see them well enough. But if you have trouble with that, please move up forward because I'm going to ask you some questions about my pictures. And it'd be good if you could answer my questions if you can see the pictures well. But learning and communication and the Word of God. I will get to the Word of God too. That's essential. And it's amazing what we sometimes find. So I'm saying learning is communication of knowledge passed on from generation to generation. I want to emphasize that last part, passed on from generation to generation. And I have some visual examples of what I mean by that. But the scriptures do talk about these things sometimes. In 2 Nephi chapter 3, we find this. This is Nephi talking to his sons and daughters. But behold, my sons and my daughters, I cannot go down to my grave, save I should leave a blessing upon you. For behold, I know that if ye are brought up in the right way that you should go, ye will not depart from it. You know, there are Bible verses that say the same thing, as some of you might be able to quote one. So it's emphasized in several places. I remember that there was a Catholic priest who I think he was a bishop in Minneapolis, and he said, "Give me a child until he's 8, and he'll always be a Catholic." Well, I don't know if that's really true, but it emphasizes the importance of things being passed on from generation to generation. But going on, behold, I leave my blessing upon you, and notice that why he's leaving a blessing. That the cursing may be taken from you and answered upon the heads of your parents. That's why I chose this verse. Parents have a responsibility. And if what is said here is true, and I expect it is, then every one of us who are parents have a responsibility. And if our children don't learn from us what they're supposed to learn, what happens to us? I hate to think of what it might be, but it's something I think is very true, and we have to be serious about what we pass on to our children and how we pass it on and when we pass it on. So when does learning begin? Good question, right? Is it when a child's 1 year old? They can, when they're beginning to talk, maybe. Maybe when they're a little older, 3 or 4, when they begin to understand things and can do stuff and with their own hands. Or is it when we get our driver's permit? I just threw that one in. So let's see. We'll take a vote here between these three things. When learning begins. How many think that it's when we get our driver's permit? No? Okay, well, I'm glad nobody raised a hand on that one. How about when the child is 1 year old? Okay, well. Okay, I got one hand on that one. Well, let's get a little bit older. When the child is, say, 3 years old and can have that studious look on his face when you're showing him something. I like this picture because of the eye contact. You can see the eyes are looking right at what is being done. And we're building rockets, by the way. So if a child is building rockets and you're showing all the processes when they're 3 years old, then when they're older, it might all come to fruition. Can you see that very well? That's a rocket just taking off, and a child who's older is pushing the button. It was hard to get that picture, but I'm kind of glad I have it. Learning, a logical process. Let's say that we're building rockets. There's designing and observing, and there is preparing plans and materials. There's construction and assembly. There's building and operation. So there's a sequence of things that must be learned. You might look at that and say, well, a child has to be a little older than 3 years old to do these things. Well, okay. But over a period of years, a child will learn a certain kind of thing and learn it well and maybe get to where they can invent some aspects of it themselves, because the learning is a continuing process. So my question was, where does it begin? So it doesn't begin in any of those places. It begins at birth. No? 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 How many think it begins at birth? I've got one in. Okay. We all have been given from before birth the ability to learn and the desire to communicate with others. And I have a picture here. This is a child about 5 years old who is explaining something to his mother. Notice the eyes, the expression on the mother's face. She's intent on what he is saying. And his brother, who is about a year younger, is just kind of capture the scene, let's say. And I just love this picture because of all the communication that's here. There's verbal communication, there's the eye contact, there's the gestures. I don't know if he was saying how big something was or what, but it probably wasn't a fishing story. And it just captured all those aspects of communication. How many have seen this kind of a thing going on in their home? Anybody who has young children, I think, could say yes to that. This scene has gone on in your home. So, what do we learn and communicate? Here are some examples. The perception of who we are in relation to family members. Does that show up in this scene? Sure. And where we fit in society, that probably doesn't show up in this scene, but we do learn that, don't we? And sometimes we are put down by society and we learn where our place is. And there are people who object to that, and they should, because the fairness would say that we all have the same chance in society. And our Constitution says that we all have the same place in society. So if it's not that way, something's wrong. The limits society imposes on us. To have love and appreciation, we are learning this. And it begins before birth. And how to communicate by voice, body language, and facial expression. You can see facial expressions in this picture. And a lot of communication is nonverbal. That is, we look at somebody's face or their stance or how we got together, and we know something about them already. There's been communication. Well, I have a picture here coming up. This is a very interesting picture. I took this picture in Honduras. We had been driving around looking at a river, and there had been a new dam built. The new dam was built by a Chinese company. And, well, we wanted to go see the dam. So Nan is there, and she says, well, let's go down the road here, and we know where it is. And we went down the road, and pretty soon there was a gate in front of us. And there were guards, and there were guard dogs, and the guards were armed. And so they said, well, we've been down this road so many times, we ought to be able to go. We'll see if they'll open the gate. So they were down there having a conversation. There's communication going on here. And what do you suppose they were told? No way. No way. And so they had to give up, but they were learning the boundaries in a big way with military emphasis. So when you're faced with guns and dogs, you kind of learn what the boundaries are. And I know that we generally don't meet up with that kind of a a block to our freedom, but I think we could find it. We couldn't, you know, we look in the right place, we could find that there are these kind of things preventing us from going from one place to another or doing something we want to do. But it's communication. I want to stop with the word talk for a moment. And there's a lesson that comes from a song. So we're going to have the song. And it's about talking, because that's the favorite way of communicating, right? Is talking to each other. And can we go wrong with our talk? Oh, yes, we can. We can gossip. We can say things to promote ourselves at the expense of others. We can be very nice to each other, too, and usually we are. But how we talk is important. So here's the words to the song. And I'm going to invite Neva to come up, and we will sing this song for you.
Want me to get on this side?
You bear in mind how you talk. You bear in mind what you're talking about. You got to have an account at the justice. You bear in mind. You bear in mind. You bear in mind. You got to give an account at the judgment. You bear in mind. Sister, bear in mind how she talks. Sister, bear in mind what she's talking about. She got to give an account at the judgment. She better mind. She better mind. She better mind. She got to give an account at the judgment. She better mind. Sing with us. Brother better mind how he talks. Brother better mind what he's talking about. He got to give an account at the judgment. He better mind. He better mind, he better mind. He got to give an account at the judgment. He better mind. Preacher better mind how he talks. Preacher better mind what he's talking about. He got to give an account at the judgment. He better mind. He better mind, he better mind. To give an account at the judgment, he better mind.
We better mind how we talk.
We better mind what we're talking about. We have to give an account at the judgment. We better mind. We better mind. We better mind. We have to give an account at the judgment. We better mind. We better mind.
Thank you, Neva. You know, I think about this song every once in a while, because we sing it regularly when we're doing programs, and you might have noticed that I have a word in here that we weren't singing, not have, but God, and that's because it was written that way originally, but this seems to be more grammatically correct. Anyhow, Jesus was a good communicator. And he touched on every aspect of the human perception and learning in his teaching. And I have some examples. So we'll move on with that. In Matthew 22:17-21. I think I have the whole scripture marked here. Yeah. So I'm going to start at verse 17. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, worth by it and by all things thereon. Let's see here. I think I might be in the wrong place. I'll go over here into the right chapter. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. And he said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, who is the image and the superscription? They say to him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You know, the scribes and Pharisees kept trying to trip him up on something, and they never got it done. But this was one of those situations. And he simply used a visual, and they had to back down because they knew what the right story was, and they were just trying to tempt him to say something that they could go to the council and say, aha, he violated the law. But he didn't violate the law. He was the one the law led to, and they didn't seem to know that. From the reaction of others, we can learn things. We can have a communication of what's going on by how others react to things. And a good example of that is a very famous and well-known parable that Jesus spoke. I have just a tiny part of it here, where it says, thou art near, ever near me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, was lost, and is found. Who can tell me what that parable is? Okay, the prodigal son. And, well, what was going on here? Did someone learn his position in the family here? Any thoughts on that? Well, I say that someone learned his position in the family, and it was the son who wasn't out spending the money. It was the one who thought he should be privileged because he stayed there and he did the work and so forth. And the father is reminding him that he has a higher position in the family because he says, all that I have is thine. Pretty good position to be in. Only you have to work. For you can't spend it frivolously. You can't be out making merry all the time. But the son who came back was important to the father. Why? That's all right here. He was lost, and then he was found. Like it's like the 99. The shepherd would go out looking for the one who was missing and bring him back gladly and rejoicing. And this was like that. Another parable that Jesus used to set a scene for what's important in the family and in other kind of relationships as well. And the important thing here was that the lost one was brought back. So people learned from this story, and that's the way Jesus taught. Jesus encouraged communication even in difficult situations and recognized the need to give memorable experiences to children. Well, that's two different subjects. So looking at the first subject, communication in difficult situations. Can you think of any difficult situations you've had where communication brought about a good change or smoothed things over or made you happy or something like that? Anybody? I don't want you to tell me, but tell me if you have had experiences like that. I have. Yeah. I don't think people can get married and raise a family and not have times when communication is difficult. And that's maybe putting it mildly. And so we have to deal with difficult communications all the time. One is this example here in Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, of course, this isn't the whole story, is it? What else does it say? Anyone know? What comes after this?
Take two or three with you.
Right. If that doesn't work, you take others with you, have witnesses. And it goes even further than that, doesn't it? But so we have, in the church, we have a procedure for if it goes further than that. But isn't it nice if you have a disagreement and you go to somebody you disagree with and you settle the thing then? Isn't that nice? We all should learn how to do that if we haven't already. And it's good practice. If you have troubles with people, it's good practice to start dealing with them in this way. I was managing a laboratory, and this guy came around, and he took the time of my laboratory to talk to people, and I objected to that. So pretty soon I said, I had enough of this, and I made an edict. That guy can't be spending all this time here. We don't want him in the laboratory. He's not helping in our work. And so they passed that information on to him. And then I found out from my boss that was the union steward. Oh, so there I was between a rock and a hard place. So what did I do about that? I thought about this scripture. And when others had gone home, I went to the union steward's office, found out where it was, and I apologized. And we talked for quite a while, and we worked out an arrangement where he would be in the laboratory at specific times, and at times when things weren't so important to get underway. And it was a good feeling to go home that night and say, I have resolved an issue. And it didn't take outside help. Between him and I, we got it resolved. It didn't mean I liked the union steward any better. I didn't. But it smoothed out a pretty crooked road. In 3 Nephi, chapter 8, there's a story that I would have to say is among my favorites. Maybe it is my favorite story in the Book of Mormon. And I want to read a little more of it. So I'm going to go to chapter 8 and do some reading. Okay. I'm going to start on 12. Jesus was with the people, and he commanded that their little children should be brought. So they brought their little children and sat them down on the ground round about him, and Jesus stood in the middle, and the multitude gave way till they had all been brought unto him. I just love this scene. I can picture this. And it came to pass that when they had all been brought, and Jesus stood in the midst, he commanded the multitude that they should kneel down upon the ground. And it came to pass that when they had knelt upon the ground, Jesus groaned within himself and saith, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. And when he had said these words, he himself also knelt upon the earth. And behold, he prayed unto the Father, and the things which he prayed cannot be written. And the multitude did bear record which heard him. And after this manner do they bear record. The eye hath not seen, never seen, neither hath the ear heard before, so great and marvelous things as we saw and heard Jesus speak unto the Father. And no tongue can speak, neither can there be written by any man, neither can the hearts of men conceive so great and marvelous things as we both saw and heard Jesus speak. And no one can conceive of the joy which filled our souls at the time we heard him pray for us unto the Father. And I can just imagine what a wonderful thing that would be to have Jesus there and praying for us. Wouldn't that be beautiful? And we would certainly make that a capital memory in our lives. And it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of praying unto the Father, he arose. But so great was the joy of the multitude that they were overcome. And it came to pass that Jesus spake unto them and bade them rise. And they arose from the earth, and he said unto them, Blessed are ye because of your faith. And now my joy is full. And when he had said these words, he wept. And the multitude bare record of it. And he took their little children, one by one, and blessed them, and prayed unto the Father for them. When he had done this, he wept again, and he spake unto the multitude, and he said, Behold, your little ones. Well, as he looked to behold, they cast their eyes toward heaven, and they saw the heavens open, and they saw angels descending upon out of heaven, as it were, in the midst of fire, and they came down and encircled these little ones. And they were encircled about with fire. And the angels did minister unto them, and the multitude did see and hear and bear record. And they know that their record is true, for they all of them did see and hear every man for himself. In a number, about 2,500 souls. Wow, what a scene. What a great time to have been present on the earth in that place. But Jesus demonstrated his desire toward the children, and he brought to them the best blessing he could possibly give them at that time. And we should have the same regard for our children and the children of others. A regard that is so strong that it goes back to the beginning of their learning, to the time when in their mother's womb they first hear her voice. And scientists have worked on this, and they know that by 24 weeks, the little developing baby in the womb can sense the mother's speech. And they learn from it, so much so that it can be demonstrated that they remember their mother's speech, and when they are born, they can identify it and distinguish it from other women. Amazing, isn't it? That's not all. They also can identify flavors of food. This sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Oh, that can't be true. But it has been shown that a newborn baby will respond favorably to the food with the flavors that their mother, of what the mother was eating before they were born. You know, somebody who did not have that kind of food comes along and prepares something like they like to prepare it, the baby doesn't like it as well. And this has been scientifically demonstrated. Isn't that amazing? So don't tell me that children begin to learn when they're born, or at 1 year, or 2 or 3 years. No, they start learning at 24 weeks in the womb. That gives me a concept of great value to that child that is 24 weeks in the womb. And before that, and before that, and from the beginning of their life. All of that is important to me. I hope it is to you. I wish it were to everyone, but there are people for whom it's not important. So Jesus took the little children one by one and blessed them and prayed to the Father for them. Jesus showed us how to teach and inform others. I think I want to mention, too, I don't have the scripture in front of me. I'll bring another story to your attention because of what I said. When Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, we all know that the child in Elizabeth's body recognized the presence of Jesus in Mary's body. And it says that the child leapt. I guess it kicked his mother in the belly or something, when the salutation of Mary was heard. That child was able to hear the voice of Mary. Because sounds outside of the mother can be heard by the child inside. Amazing, but true. Jesus showed us how to teach and inform others. Specific instructions. I like this passage because it's a very simple one. Jesus was trying to get everybody ready for the Passover, and so he sent his disciples. And he didn't say, "Go and find me a room." No. He said, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied. Loose him and bring him thither." Specific information. And he was specific and truthful. He illustrated with parables like in Matthew 13, 3 through 9, the parable of the sower. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, he had these specific things in the story. Some fell by the wayside, some upon stormy places, some fell among thorns, but other fell onto the good ground and brought forth good fruit." So he didn't leave it there, did he? You might remember this in the Bible. It says that the disciples were a little mystified by this and what he might have meant. And so later they asked him to explain it. So he did. And he said, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world." So we have the meaning here of the parable. Now, if we read the parable and we don't think about this, we don't really know that Jesus was actually giving them something that would be information for the future. And he did this many, many times. I don't know if any of us have talked to our children in this way, giving information that will become apparent in the future. But I'd be willing to guess that you probably have done the same thing that Jesus did here, preparing your children for something that will be made better known in the future. It's a good idea. Jesus gave complete and honest information. It is an example of how we as ambassadors of Christ should communicate what we know to be the truth. That's an important thought that I had, I think, because thinking of myself and how I might talk to people about what I believe, first I need to know that it's the truth. I shouldn't go around saying things that I don't really know are the truth, but sometimes it's a temptation to get into a subject that I haven't really studied myself. And that's dangerous. But if you have studied it and you're sure of your sources, yes, please, by all means, give that information to others whenever you have a chance, because that's how we are ambassadors for Christ, by carrying his gospel to as many as we can possibly bring it to. I like these things that Jesus did. It's kind of interesting to read them because you kind of urge him on. Oh, come on, Jesus, tell them what's right here. And make them stumble all over themselves trying to get you in trouble. And that's just what was happening here in Luke 20:1-8. The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. See, they brought the elders with them. They wanted to really set up a scene here where what he would say would be heard by many witnesses. And these witnesses could be against him at a trial. So saying, tell us, by what authority hast thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing. Well, I don't know. I don't really have conversations like this. I don't toss something back at somebody when they ask me a question, usually. But maybe sometimes I should. But Jesus did that. He said, I will ask you one thing and answer me. He wasn't going to let them get by. And answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves. Now I've got three dots there. I'll let you look this up yourself. But they got in a conversation among themselves. And they thought, well, if we say this, he will just say this. And if we say this other thing, he'll just say this. And they wanted to be able to say something that would really get him stymied so they could get him in trouble. And so after that, it says, and they answered that they could not tell whence it was. Well, did he give them all of the information? No. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. It sounds like he's deceiving them. He wasn't. They could have answered it themselves. And later, he made it very clear by what authority. But he did it at the right place and the right time. He did it when he was under trial, when he was before the rulers. And then he told them. In fact, when the chief priest asked it finally, he said that the priest had already said it. And then they condemned him. But he knew how to deal with communication. And I think studying the things that he did and said is really a good thing for us. So we need to do more of it. I need to do more of it. And that means reading the scriptures more, and particularly concentrating on what Jesus has done and said. We can learn from that things that will make us better able to be the carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Jesus lived a good example of what he taught. This is maybe the most important thing of all. So I chose one example from John 13, and starting with verse 14, I have, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Remember the situation? This was a little before the Last Supper. And he said, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, some people have said, well, then we ought to be doing this, huh? How many people think that we ought to have a foot washing ceremony here? No? Well, okay. I have given you an example. They should do as I have done to you. That makes it even more important, doesn't it? Well, shouldn't we be washing each other's feet? No? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If we know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So you all caught on, I think, to what I was getting at right there, because it's really, the lesson is, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If you are the servant, if you are the person who would be expected to be the servant in a situation, and you see a need that is there, and you do it, and somebody says, well, someone else should be doing this, you could say, I really think I ought to do it, because the servant is not greater than his Lord. Because Jesus said that. We know that when it comes to servant-type things, if we do them, it's good, because it shows our love to others. And that's really the objective. How do we show our love? This applies to any loving thing we do for others. And any time a person in charge abases himself to show love to those he leads, whatever the situation. So back to parents. We do things for the children, don't we? The things that are not fun to do, but things that seem necessary at the time. And by it, we're showing our love to them, even if they're too young to perceive that that's what it is. And so I change diapers. And things are different, though. I use cloth diapers, and I also wash them at the laundromat, because there was someone hanging around the laundromat that my wife didn't like to see. So there I was. But I consider that a loving activity. I loved my children. I loved my wife. So I did that. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And you probably can think of other situations not so smelly. But the point is that in loving each other, we do things because they're there to be done, and because we have that feeling of love, and because we don't really need to be looking for a servant to come and do it for us. That's a kind of communication, too. We communicate love by what we do for others. And we should do more communicating of love, because we want love to be the glue that ties us together. We want it to be love. And we pray for each other. That's part of this glue. We help each other when there are needs. And we are concerned enough to find out what situations people are dealing with that we can help with. So it all comes back to, do we really love each other? Do we really love our Lord and Savior? Do we really love our God? And I hope the answer is always yes, but communication is a very large part of it. And so let's get down to the basic overall communication, which is our communication with God. Prayer is our communication with God. Lehi taught his sons to use their God-given freedom to choose life. Now we think we have God-given freedom in this country. And so we think that this could apply to us, couldn't it? And here's what it says in 2 Nephi 1:17-1:20. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good and evil, good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given them. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death. And we have that choice. And our communication with each other is a very important aspect of that gift, because we can help each other by our prayers for each other, by our lessons that we give. I'm talking about Sunday school and up here, but also by our conversations. We can help each other to stay on track, and that's a very important part of our communication. So communication is more than words. It is eye contact, it is handshakes, it is hugs, it is smiles and other facial expressions, it is words spoken, written, and implied. Have you had any implied words recently? Yeah, you have them all the time. Especially if we disagree on something, then we kind of soft pedal it and use other words, but the feeling gets through anyhow. There's a picture here, and I don't suppose you can see it very clearly. It's a very poor picture. But that's me holding one of my sons. I think it was Donald. And what struck me about this picture, again, was the eye contact. Here is a child, less than a year old, and his eyes are fastened on mine. That's amazing. That child is learning. So this is my dad, you know. So that's what he looks like, holding me like that. And learning is going on all the time. Even when we're 91 years old, I can attest to this, we're learning. And sometimes we don't like what we learn, but we're learning. So I have this blessing to pass on to you. May we strive to learn to speak as Jesus spoke, plainly and honestly, and to love as Jesus loves. May God bless our words and our expressions of love.